Have you ever been not quite prepared for something and run out of time at the last minute? I remember one wedding I went to, and what seemed to me like not too many hours on the day of the wedding, the seamstress was firing up the sewing machine to finish the dresses for the bridesmaid. It was on the very day of the wedding, it seemed to me, getting very close to go time. We got a gift card to a restaurant. I read an article in a business magazine that said that the parent company was contracting and they were closing a bunch of stores. I told Andy, it's now or never. We better go, or that place is going to close and we'll just have this plastic card to show for it. So we went. I remember another evening we decided we would try out a restaurant, just learning things in Northern Kentucky, and we put it into our GPS and took off, and it brought us right to the place where the week before the business had moved, but GPS address hadn't caught up with it. And so there we were. We had come too late. We had missed it. We were at the right place once upon a time. Back in February, David Graham and Matt Shelton and I, along with a measure of conversation with our staff, were trying to figure out what this COVID-19 thing meant and what it was going to mean to our church family. And we actually began to premeditate scenarios, thinking we were way, way out in front of this. And we said, we need to educate our people to get up to speed in the event that something happens and our habits are altered. And so we began to study what we ought to do. And it was so good. We made out this, the world's greatest insert that ever was inserted in the bulletin. And it was all that what we were going to do and all, how you were going to all stay informed and all you needed to know. And we printed them up and we were so proud of ourselves, patting ourselves on the back. And then Thursday of that week came, the whole thing was shut down. We didn't even get to pass out the worship folder. We were too late to the party, if you want to call this a party, whatever this is. We had it all figured out, but too late. You don't want to miss some deadlines. There we were, trying to get out in front of it. Then wham, the very week, it just came before we were ready. We thought maybe it was there. One time I remember sharing Jesus with a friend. And he looked at me and he said, Eric, I'm going to get on the train. That was his metaphor for someday getting around to beginning a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to get on the train. He said, I'm just not finished out here off the train yet. As soon as I get finished, I'm going to get on the train. I didn't want him to miss that train, nor do I want you to miss that train. And there is before us, there is the coming of the Lord, and I don't want you to miss that. I want you to be ready for the coming of our Lord. Now, it's okay to be too little, too late at a restaurant or even an expired gift card, and you can pin a dress with a safety pin, walk down the aisle and live through the pictures at the wedding and nobody'd know the difference. But there is an eternal difference, a heaven and a hell forever kind of difference that's at stake in being ready to meet the Lord when he comes. And Peter brings us to that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in these days where we're trying to figure out, look, is the world ending? What in the world is going on? Your kingdom come. Is this the end of the world? We come to 10 verses written by Peter, follower of Jesus, 2 Peter chapter 3. Come there with me this morning. One of the things we're going to discover, and you know this already, that is this. The promise of the second coming of Jesus is not widely believed and celebrated by our culture. In fact, we are outliers to believe before us there is this robust promise of the ultimate fulfillment of our hope. In fact, that idea is scoffed at. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the structure of this passage, then I'll have the privilege of reading it to you. There's one verb that's used twice that really defines the nature of this passage. Verse 5, it's the word that's translated in verse 5, deliberately overlook. It's that the world, distracted by its indulgence, is missing what is self-evident. They deliberately overlook it. The same verb is used in verse 8, and the grammar gives the meaning here. That's why I accent this. But do not overlook. So on the one hand, there's people who have not yet come to follow Jesus who are missing it because they are overlooking self-evident things. But on the other hand, Peter says, followers of Jesus are missing the notice. They are overlooking that which is bringing them to confusion. So overlook's going to be a concept here he's going to repeat twice. Now, I want to read it to you, and then we'll go through four movements. It's like he builds his case. He lays down the first point, verses 1 and 2. Then he'll lay down the next point, and he keeps building. And it's a structure of four movements. That'll be our outline this morning. 2 Peter 3, 1 to 10. It's a rich passage, full of a lot of stuff. Let's consider it together. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because that's true, here we are again this morning looking at the Word of God together. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. End of quote. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the word of God, of course, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Here, the word of the Lord, movement number one. We need to keep the promises of God before our minds. That's what he said in verses 1 and 2. You'll remember, and many of us have memorized 2 Peter 1, 4, this extraordinary phrase, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. I love that turn of phrase, his precious promises that are very great. And those of us who have embraced the promises of God in Jesus Christ understand exactly why Peter said what he said. Is not it true that the promises of God are precious and exceedingly great and freely offered to us? Well, Peter charges us to keep these promises top of mind. The charge of chapter 3, verse 1 is, I'm stirring up you, your sincere mind by way of reminder. The charge of verse 2 is, I want you to remember, reminder, remember. Keep these things in your mind. Remember that extraordinary passage in the middle of the funeral for Jerusalem in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah says, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His compassions fail not. What did he recall to mind that gave him hope? It was the mercies of God. It was the faithfulness of God. It was the compassionate heart of God. By the way, what do we allow our minds to be preoccupied with in the middle of this COVID-19 moment? Is not it possible to have our minds captured by a million other things, all of us, just drain the energy right out of us and the vitality out of us? Here's Peter, he's saying, I'm writing to you a second time, and here's my job. I want to remind you of this. I want to stir you up your mind, the sincere mind that you have, and I want you to keep this top of mind. Intentionally recall this to mind. This is back to Jeremiah. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. You say, Eric, my hope tank is running really low. Well, what are you occupied in your mind with? What are you thinking about? What does your mind run on? I'll tell you what, my mind runs on, you know, this political moment in America. Well, no wonder you don't have any hope. My mind runs on sports. Well, you've been starved to death the last 3 months, and now COVID's going to wipe baseball out before we've had 4 games. Oh, my mind runs on my grandchildren. And I love family. And I love being together. Peter said, let your mind run on hope. And call to mind what is true, what is coming, what is certain, what will be forever. Think about eternal things, and it'll reshape how you live in time. It doesn't mean you disengage from reality, but you think about what is true that is emerging when our faith will become sight, and it gives a lift to our step and vitality to where we are going. It fuels our heart with hope. There's a correlation between what our minds are preoccupied with and hope and vitality. What do you allow your mind to dwell upon? Is there any contemplation of our hope? Doug Moo said this, while the gospel is still embedded in the database of our minds, it can cease to have an active influence over us. Do you get that quote? Is the gospel this morning having an active influence over your mind? What did the old gospel hymn writer, I've told you this a bunch of times, I love it. I'm now possessed by a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. Like hope has possessed me. And it can be an unbecoming phrase, whatever possessed that guy, but how becoming it is if somebody says, that guy is possessed with hope. Is that you? Is that me? I'll tell you, our world is starving for hope. And we have it in Christ, an eternal, certain hope that is settled, steadfast, and sure. Now, last Sunday night, 7 couples at our house, Andy and I had the privilege of spending some time in a life group with some young married people, and we decided we'd get together and have a dinner this summer. And we had a wonderful time. We had a fire pit afterwards, and I was discipled in using a leaf blower to keep a fire pit going just really like you need it to go. And the guy says, Mounts, you got a leaf blower, you know, get it out. And so I handed it to him. And I'll tell you, he was right there. And the fire, I think he thought it was just beginning to wane a little bit, you know. And so he taught me how to do it. It's my new heroic act, you know. But he was real disciplined. You know, he only used so many revolutions. I wanted to jam it all the way to the end of the red line on the tachometer and just blow those orange embers. It just was cool. But then you don't want people to burn up around the fire. But I'll tell you what, the more we blew that air in, the better the fire went. And what Peter is saying is, what are you thinking about? I want to remind you of something. This is going to end well. What are you thinking about? I want you to remember these precious and great promises. Let them stoke up your vitality, the energy of your obedience. What do we keep before our mind? That's movement one. Secondly, an indulgent and skeptical world has missed God's acts in history. An indulgent and skeptical world has missed God's acts in history. Look at verses 3 through 6. Notice the scoffers. Mockers are going to mock. They're scoffing. Oh, yeah, Jesus is going to return. Yeah, right. How's that working for you? Where do you see that emerging? Ain't going to happen. All the while, the scoffers are given both to scoffing and sinful indulgence. Did you notice that? Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, they are scoffing at the coming of Jesus. In fact, they're quoted here. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Mounts, come on, coming of Jesus, yeah, right. My grandpa's generation said that, his 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 grandpa's generation said that. And way back, ever since they all died, guess what? He hasn't showed up. Ain't happening. What's wrong with you? You're believing a lie. Robert Reich, the Secretary of Labor for President Clinton's administration, brilliant economist from Harvard, said this: the greatest conflict of the 21st century will be between modern civilization and anti-modernists, between those who believe in the primacy of the individual and those who believe that human beings owe their allegiance and identity to a higher authority, between those who give priority to life in this world and those who believe that human life is mere preparation for an existence beyond life, between those who believe in science, religion, and logic, and those who believe the truth is revealed through scripture and religious dogma. That's a person who's challenging the very hopeful notions that we find in the promise of God and hold dear. Now, there's a connection between their disdain for the coming of Jesus and what's going to happen when he comes. Spoiler alert, movement four. When you get to the end of verse 10, it uses the word exposed. That what's going to happen when Jesus returns is he's going to expose the deeds of those who live on the earth and who have lived on the earth. So that indulgence is going to be exposed. If Christ is returning, then we are accountable to God. If he's never going to show up, if he doesn't exist, if he's not involved in the world, then we can do whatever we want because we're not accountable to him. But if he has disclosed himself in Christ and he is coming back, then every moment matters before God. And we can capture them to please him. Or we can spurn him and live in our indulgence and then have to face him as he comes. Now, their thinking is, there's been a delay, Eric, and here's what the delay means. The delay means it's never going to happen. We thought it was going to happen for a while. The first century Christians said, we're living in the last days. 2,000 years later, isn't it clear they were duped? Isn't it clear that Jesus is not coming back? He's past due. There's no sign of his coming. If there is no God, if we are not accountable, then it doesn't matter. Indulge yourself. The Epicureans are right. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Here they believe the first lie. Remember, the serpent in the garden to Eve. Has God really said, if you eat, you will die. What was Satan doing? He was smuggling into her mind the notion that there are no consequences for our behavior. There's no consequences. You're not going to die. Eat the fruit. It doesn't matter. There's no consequences for sin. You see, if Jesus is not returning, if there is no summing event that ends history, if we are not accountable before God, then we can live however we want. But if he is coming, that is a game changer. They deliberately overlook. That's how they're described in verse 5. Truth escapes their saturated indulgences. I remember it as around 2008 during a financial crisis. A family I was aware of was facing a hard time. They got behind on their mortgage payment and had obligations that were running down their financial backs. Hounds nipping at their heels. So they sought advice. They were told this: look, many people are missing mortgage payments these days. The whole mortgage industry is very fragile. All the mortgage companies want to keep you on the line. They don't want to lose business. Just don't pay your mortgage. It doesn't matter. They don't care. It never dawned on them that that was bad advice. They thought, oh, that sounds right. By the way, there's a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it wasn't too long before the mortgage company knocked on their door and gave them a foreclosure notice, and that was it. And they were out of their house. They assumed it would never come. Now, there's two illustrations that he alludes to that prove that God is active in this world that he created. Illustration number one is in creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the agency of the Word of God. Creation stands as an incredible witness that God is active in the world that he has made through his powerful word that is revealed. But also then the flood, the deluge, Noah's day, that by means of these, the water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You're saying God never shows up in his world? What about creation? He made the world. What about the flood? He brought the world to an end because every, always, and only the thinking of man at that point was on evil. Every, always, only. Three incredible words in Genesis 6 that describe that moment. And so God brought the flood and preserved the human race by his grace through Noah. And the point is, if God was active in creation, if God was active in the flood, God is going to be active again in his world, and it won't be without precedent because he's already been here. Jesus Christ is coming. Remember, the apex movement here is verse 10. He is coming. That's where we are headed. There's precedent now for God sovereignly entering in to act in creation, and he's going to do it again. But this is escaping their notice. While this is self-evident to think about history and reality in this way and what God has revealed in his word, it is escaping their notice. They deliberately overlook it. You ever gone to the optometrist and got a new pair of glasses? Come home, worn them 3 weeks, and your husband hasn't even recognized you have new glasses. He sees you. He's with you. Just hasn't noticed. It's there. Finally, you say, hello, I got new glasses. Do you like them? Oh, yeah, those are nice. You know, those are nice. Bubba, we need to up our game. I'm telling you, we got to be more sensitive. They were there, but overlooked. But it's a little sinister, quite more than this. This is they deliberately overlook. They suppress the self-evident truth that is in reality as they live in their indulgence and scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming. Now look at 7, 8, and 9. This is a sweet part of the passage. If you're hurting this morning, and by the way, we've never met but that somebody had a hurting heart and there was an elephant sitting on their chest. I want you to get next to God's heart in these verses. Movement number 3, don't miss God's heart and his faithfulness to his promise. Look at verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. This powerful word of God created everything that is. This powerful word of God ordered the flood. And now this powerful word of God holds the world unto judgment, but not unto water, because with the rainbow he promised, I'll never destroy the world again by water. He's holding the world unto judgment by fire. But here we come to the only imperative in the text, verse 8, and it's directed to us, we who follow Jesus Christ. But do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is a takeoff from Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses' only psalm in the psalmist, where he wrote, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. God reckons time differently than we do. And doesn't it stand to reason if he's eternally self-existent that would be, we would relate to time in a way that would be dissimilar to him? See, the issue was delay. Mounts, he's not coming. Why would you say that? Because I don't care what's promised. Here we are 2,000 years hence, and he hasn't shown up. He is not coming. This is a ruse. It's fool's gold. But Peter says, no, you don't understand. He was just here 2 days ago. He could be here this afternoon. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 as a day. He pushes back against notions of delay. But you know what's a pitfall for us? Isn't it true that it's hard to wait on God? Is anybody here this morning waiting on God? You're praying, you're pleading, you're yearning, you're holding on to those precious and very great promises, and it still looks the same as it did last year. It still looks the same as it did 2 years ago. It still looks the same as it did 5 years ago, and you keep praying, and you keep yearning, and we keep looking for the promise of God to break out and God to step in. How many of us in those waiting moments have run out of waiting gas and thought about giving up and thought about giving out? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Eric, giving up? Yeah, about that far away. Giving out? Yeah, I think I already got there last week, but I'm waiting on the Lord. You know what Isaiah said? They that wait on the Lord shall have their hearts renewed. They'll have their strength renewed. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You say, Eric, fainting. I'm really close to fainting. Here is the heart of God. Don't forget who we're waiting on. I think I may have even told you before that one of our dear friends through the years, and it was a blessing of God, it was all through our childbearing years, was a dear OBGYN and his wife. We loved them. Still do. They're great. And he took care of Andy. I'll tell you what. If you take care of a guy's wife, you're that guy's good friend. He was so kind, and he was so good. He was so helpful. And he got us through a lot of stuff. And just a wonderful physician, shepherd, had a great, great ministry. So whenever we'd go there for an appointment, if we were in the back in the day, remember that former day way back then when you could go and you could wait in the lounge and you didn't sit in your car and you were running the air conditioning and they were going to text you when you could come in. Well, in the former day, once upon a time, we used to wait in lounges together for the doctor. And sometimes you'd wait a long, long time. You know what? We didn't care however long we had to wait because we deferred to his judgment because we knew his heart. God's heart for us is extraordinary. And we can wait on him. It's not delay. It's not delay something bad. In fact, his delay says something about his heart that's wonderful. His forbearance is giving the opportunity for people estranged from him to repent. It's God's heart, his yearning heart, that others would come to know him and have this hope. That's what's going on. Eric, he hasn't shown up. What's going on? God is working in the world to make his family bigger and inviting whosoever will to come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Inviting whosoever will. Remember what Jesus stood up in the middle of a group and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." That is people weary with trying to save themselves, trying to be righteous enough, trying to have enough faith, trying to do it all. Christianity is not what we do. It's what Christ has done and what we receive by faith and rest in. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what? "You shall find rest for your soul." Rest in the middle of COVID. Rest in the middle of guilt that's resolved in the death of Jesus. Rest in the idea that we are mortal. We all feel that in the middle of this day. Who will be reported to have died this week? "Therefore, being justified, being made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has God brought you here this morning? Maybe you're online, just poking around a little bit. Has God brought you here this morning to open your heart to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Christ is coming. We shall either see him as a Savior that our faith is then made sight, or we shall see him as our judge, one we've spurned all of our days. But this morning, the opportunity is to come into God's family and receive him. To acknowledge in your heart that you've sinned and you're estranged from God as a result of your sin. You're not unique. That's all of us. But God reached for us in Jesus. God died for us in Jesus. Our guilt, our punishment, justly due us because of our sin. Our hell placed on Jesus. So that we, in receiving Jesus, in repenting, turn away from our sin. God is willing to bring you into his family even this morning. First day of August, 2020. Who knows where these days are going, but I'll tell you where they're going. They are going to the ultimate day when Jesus Christ shall come. And when he comes, I want you to be his child. So that you can welcome him with joy. Do you know him as your Savior? Has God brought you here this morning to receive him? It's a clear binary choice. Perishing or repentance? Have you repented? I love to hear Russians talk about their testimony. They always use the word repent. Their beginning with Jesus is marked with repentance. "I repented in 1999. A break with a former life, a beginning of a new life." The heart of God is kind towards sinners. The Puritan said, "His natural heart is given to forgiveness, and judgment was strange work for his heart because he loved us so." But judgment will come on those who don't believe. Now, the word "any and all" in verse 9 causes a lot of problems. How are we supposed to interpret this verse? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if you push that verse too hard, you'll end up with universalism. Well, everybody's going to be saved because God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Well, you have to lay verse 9 next to verse 7. "Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." However you construe "any and all," it can't mean that everybody who's ever lived is going to come to repentance and belief in Jesus. It's about a yearning heart for God to include the willing into his family. And God invites you today. Finally, the end will come with surprising suddenness and expose all before God. Look at verse 10. He's been building to this apex. Here it is. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Word order is important, as Peter wrote it, and he front loads this idea. The day will come. The day is coming. It'll be sudden and surprising. The elements in the heavens will be gone with a roar. Remember that big old long word in eighth grade that we had no idea what it meant, still don't this morning? Onomatopoetic. It means the word sounds like what it is. That's this word, roar. If you read the word, it makes a sound in reading the word. There's going to be a crackling sound one day, and all the starry hosts will be gone with the heavens. Even as the earth is then exposed to the presence of God at the coming of Christ and his judgment, then something's going to happen. It'll happen as a thief in the night, as what Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 1964. We come home from church one Sunday night. I'm in the back seat with my sister, and there's some action in our neighborhood, our quiet neighborhood. Not never happened in our neighborhood. The Clark County Sheriff's at the neighbor's house. And Dad and I had to figure out what was going on. So he pulled in the driveway and stopped the car, and he and I get out of the car. Dad, come on. Let's go figure out what's going on. So we walk to the end of the driveway. My mom opens a garage, gets to a door, and I can still hear her scream, Jack, we've been robbed. They ransacked the house while we were at church. You know what? The absolute last thing on our mind that day wasn't even a part of our conscious thought was that we were going to get robbed that night. That was the farthest thing from our mind. We weren't thinking about it. So will be the coming of Jesus. And then the works that are done on the earth will be exposed. You say, Eric, I'm sitting here this morning and I'm about to face injustice. I'm about to face unfair treatment. I've been betrayed. I've been swindled. I want you to know that the great day will straighten all of that out. Say, Eric, I hurt so bad because of how badly I've been cheated in that business deal or swindled out of this or lied to in this. I want you to know that everything will be exposed. Everything. And so we can soldier forward knowing that God will make it right. You can't outrun the sovereign God who is a judge of all the earth who will come. Let me introduce you to another Harry Truman. This is Harry R. Truman. Harry R. Truman was born in Ivydale, West Virginia in 1896 to a timber family. He migrated west, became the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge on Spirit Lake at the foot of Mount St. Helens. He ran the lodge for 52 years. He was a rather colorful guy. He was said to love Schlenly whiskey mixed with Coke, drank it frequently, owned a 57 pink Cadillac. He was said to swear frequently. As the seismologists began to watch what was going on with Mount St. Helens, they began to warn everybody, now you need to get off the mountain, you need to get off the mountain, you need to get off the mountain. Old Harry Truman would have had none of it, and he became a folk hero. He was on the front of the San Francisco Examiner. He was on the front of the New York Times. He was on the cover of National Geographic magazine. Harry Truman. The folk hero. They would go out and interview him from several interviews. Here's a compilation of several things that he said. I don't have any idea whether or not it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't going to hurt me. As the seismographic activity increased on the mountain, there were increased overtures from the geologists to get this guy off of the mountain. You couldn't pull me out with the mule team. That mountain's part of Truman, and Truman's a part of the mountain. Now, in the next quote, he evidences that he is a man of prayer. He actually calls out to God with a petition. It's a request for damnation to fall on the geologist trying to get him off of the mountain. That mountain has shot its wad, and it hasn't hurt my place a bit. But those, and he cries out to God for damnation, geologists with their hair down to their butts wouldn't pay no attention to old Truman. May the 17th was 1980 was the last time they were there, begging Harry to leave. May the 18th, Harry was buried under 150 feet of molten lava and ash, never recovered. Harry is a metaphor for a scoffing world that says this will never come. Let's not be Harry, but rehearse before our minds, because it is true, the one who loved us and gave himself for us is coming again to take us to be with himself. Heavenly Father, there is much to discourage us in these days, and there is the wonder of your promise of coming again. Lord, help us take inventory right now before you in your presence about what we are preoccupied with in our minds. You keep your promises. You are coming. Do we think of that? Is it affecting us? Are we worried and bothered? Or are we pondering what's true, realizing that we can lift up our head, our redemption's getting closer? Father, are we ready to meet you? If it was this afternoon at 3:00, is that okay? Oh, Lord, thanks for your grace. Thank you that you couldn't love us more. Thank you that you have a forbearing heart, even for your own children. Thank you that you want to give us hope, and you have in the coming of Jesus. Help us live as hopeful people this week. This is going to end well, Lord. Help us live like that now. We love you. Thank you for these great and precious promises that are true and that will be fulfilled. Amen.